Lord, as we come before your word, Lord, we ask that you would give us attentive minds. Help us focus on the word of truth. Lord, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst. Lord, bring clarity, bring understanding, bring conviction and encouragement. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. How can one who is in rebellion against God ever be made right with God? How can rebels be reconciled? How can evildoers be forgiven? How can sinners be saved? Well, the Bible answers by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your own selves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're saved by grace through faith. Or as Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, "When the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." That's our only hope. God's grace, God's mercy. Salvation by grace through faith is known as the doctrine of justification, being graciously declared righteous when we believe, when we put our trust in him. Justification by faith is the means by which God rescues his people. And justification by faith is first taught in the Bible in Genesis chapter 15. It's in our text today. For the very first time, we will see faith counted as righteousness. I encourage you to follow along. I'll be reading Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, God's promises prompt faith, which God counts as righteousness. There's my summary of this passage. Hear it again. God's promises prompt faith, which God counts as righteousness. Or to make it more personal, if you trust God's promises, he will count it to you as righteousness. Let's look at God's promises. There's our first heading, God's promises. There in verse 1 we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" So the Lord comes to Abram and promises protection. He says, "I've got you. I will keep you safe." The verse begins with, "After these things." Anytime you see something like that in the Bible, you should remind yourself, well, yeah, after what things? So the previous chapter, Abram had gone to rescue his nephew Lot. He had been carried off as a captive of war. These four invading kings had come in and taken Lot and all of the inhabitants of Sodom and carried them away. And Abram boldly with 318 men went off and rescued the people, put the kings to flight and brought back these captives of war. So why might Abram have reason to be afraid? Well, maybe because those four kings will come back seeking revenge. Abram has a legitimate reason for fear. But the Lord says, no, fear not, Abram. Don't be afraid. And it's not just to Abram that we hear this command, don't be afraid. It's all over the Bible. Again and again, the people of God are told by God, don't fear. Do not be afraid. In fact, one person went and counted up all the times where it says, do not fear, do not be afraid, those types of phrases. Guess how many times they occur in the Bible? 365 times. That's interesting. There is a fear not for every day of the year. The people of God need not fear. And we find out why in the rest of the verse. So just look again. The Lord says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. The Lord is the shield. Now, a shield is something used for defense, right? You hold it up, it comes in between you and the attacker. The shield, it absorbs the blows from the enemy. The Lord says, I will step in. I will be your shield. I will protect you from evil. The same word is used just a few verses earlier, back in chapter 14, verse 20. This is Melchizedek's blessing. Here's what he said. Blessed be God Most High, who has, and here's the same word, delivered your enemy into your hand. So the Lord says, I am your shield. I am your deliverer. Abram, I'm going to keep you safe. I will protect you. The reason you don't have to fear is because I've got you in my hand. That's incredible. What a promise. And yet the Lord's not done. He just stacks the good news on top of one another here. He says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Or even more literally, you could translate it, I am your shield, your very great reward. See, the incredible reward that is promised Abram, it's the Lord himself. The Lord says, I am giving myself to you. In the New Testament, we see that this is the whole reason Jesus came to die, was so that he could bring us to God, so that we could have God. Here, it's promised to Abram. I am your very great reward. He gives himself to his people. We kind of get a picture of what this means for the Lord to be his reward down in verse 18. We're going to get there next week, but let's just look at it for a moment. Verse 18 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Think of like the covenant of marriage, this commitment to one another. The Lord is saying, I pledge myself to you. You are mine, and I am yours. This is incredible. What wonderful promises. And Abram, he understands, he knows that the Lord is faithful to keep his word. He will fulfill his promises. But what Abram doesn't know is how in the world is God going to do these things? He raises a concern. So look at verses 2 and 3. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house shall be my heir. Now he brings this up because three times previously, the Lord has told Abram that I will give you an heir. I will give you this offspring. And this has been this promise. And Abram's looking around and he's going, you know, my wife's getting old. And she's barren. She's never had a child. And you said I'm going to have this offspring. But Lord, I'm not seeing it. How are you going to do this? How are you going to keep your word? Now, again, the Lord already promised him three times that he would do this. Notice how gracious he is. Look there in verse 4. As God repeats the promise and even clarifies it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. In the most forceful words possible, he says, Abram, you're going to have a son. Like, literally, you are going to have a son. A biological son. A son that will come from your own body. The Hebrew's really clear here. Like, it's coming from you, Abram. But then he doesn't stop there. Not only does he promise, indeed, yes, a son is coming. Look what he does in verse 5. What a glorious scene. We read, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Now, you probably have that experience where you get away from the city lights, you get out and you look up at the night sky on a crystal clear night, and it's amazing. There are so many stars, and the longer you look, it seems that the more stars you see. That was the experience of Abram. He goes out here. The Lord says, go ahead, count them, number those stars, if you're able. You can just see him trying, like, well, Lord, I can't do it. I cannot count. There's just too many here. I mean, the sky is filled with them. And then the Lord says, so shall your offspring be. What a moment. What a promise. Lord, really, this many? Yeah, without number. Abram is promised both an offspring and many offspring. Did you notice there? He says there's going to be an heir, but you're also going to have offspring that are beyond number. The Hebrew here, it's the word seed. And in English and in Hebrew, this word is something unique about it. It can refer to one or to many. So I can have a seed or a whole bag of seed. It's like the word deer. You know, I saw a deer, or I saw a field filled with deer. You don't have to add the S to make it plural. In its own form, it refers to one or to many. And that ambiguity is on purpose here. The Lord is saying you will have an heir, a particular offspring, a descendant. And he's saying, and you will have descendants without number. And we see this in both kind of a near fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment, way off in the distance. So the near fulfillment is he's going to have a son named Isaac. We're just a few chapters away. We'll hear about this incredible birth. And then the fact that his offspring will spread and spread and spread, this is the nation of Israel. So we see this in kind of near fulfillment. But the New Testament tells us that this actually has an ultimate fulfillment that's way beyond what Abram saw there. No, the offspring, the ultimate heir, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the one. And the ultimate fulfillment of offspring that are more numerous than the stars in the sky, well, that's the people of God from every tribe and tongue and people and language. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing to Gentile, not people of Israel, Gentile Christians in Philippi. Notice what he says to these believers among the nations. He says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, you shine like stars in the sky, holding fast to the word of life. You see, as Christians, we are the descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. And indeed, we are shining like stars in this world. This is a clear allusion back to this text. Paul says, yeah, we are what the Lord was talking about. We shine like stars in the dark world around us. Paul actually quotes this text in in Romans chapter 4. This is verse 18. In hope, Abram believed against hope. Okay, let's pause there for a minute. In hope, he believed against hope. He had every reason not to hope, right? He had lots of reasons to think that the Lord couldn't do what he said. Again, his wife was old. She was barren. This didn't seem like this could work. But of course, he had all the reason in the world to hope because it was God who had made the promise. So in hope, Abram believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So let's just notice what's going on. On this starry night long ago, the Lord was telling Abram, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep my word. And the fulfillment of my promise is more than you can ever imagine. So we've looked at the promises of God. Now let's look at Abram's faith. Abram's faith, it's there in verse 6. And he, it's referring to Abram, and he believed the Lord. and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believes the Lord, and then something incredible happens. It's counted to Abram as righteousness. Now, this is a big deal. We need to slow down. We need to read and think carefully. Verse 6 is perhaps the most important book, most important verse in the book of Genesis. Now, I wrestled with that. Is that quite right? I mean, there's some important verses in Genesis, right? You've got, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. That really matters. Well, this is the verse that's quoted more than any other in the New Testament. So just on that basis, it's clearly an important verse. Let's figure out why. This verse sets forth the relationship between Abram's faith, says he believed the Lord, and God's action. The Lord counted it to him as righteousness. This is how salvation comes. In fact, this is the only way salvation comes. It's by grace through faith. The three most important words in the verse are believed, counted, and righteousness. And we need to figure out how these things are relating to one another. So, first of all, notice that believing is not righteousness. They are different things. Believing is one thing. Righteousness is another thing. They are not the same. Believing is trusting, taking someone at their word. Righteousness, on the other hand, it's doing what is right. It's good conduct, moral behavior. It's living according to the standard that God has set. So you've got righteous living, and then you have trust. Now, when it says that Abram believed, it means he trusted the Lord. And the Hebrew verb tense here tells us not only did he believe, but he believed and he kept on believing. This was just the way of life for him. He kept trusting the Lord. He was convinced that the Lord would keep his promise. So we've got believing, we've got righteousness. What about this word counted? Counted here, it could be translated as to credit, to calculate, to reckon. It's an accounting term. It refers to an accurate kind of record keeping. So, you know, some of you are getting your taxes done. Think with me, an accountant that isn't 100% accurate is not a very good accountant, right? We require them to be precise. They've got to be absolutely right, down to the cent, right? This is the job. This is what it means to count. That's what this word has in view here. It's a declaration of what is true. It's describing reality. This is what we mean by the word count. When you take a head count, it's because you want to know who's actually present. Okay, so look again at this text. Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. How can the Lord do that? That doesn't seem accurate. These are two different things. The Lord counts his faith as righteousness. Abram got credit for righteous actions when all he did was believe the Lord's promise. Abram is not presented in the book of Genesis as someone who is righteous. No, he was an idolater, and the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. We saw what happened down in Egypt when he lied about his wife being his sister. In the next chapter, we're about to read about him sinning with Hagar. I mean, it's clear, it's not as if Abram is just this perfect guy who only does what is good and right. No, he's not righteous. Nevertheless, the Lord God, the righteous one, considers him righteous because he believes. How can that be? How can Abram get credit for what he has not done himself? This language of counting someone as righteous, it's really the language of justification. When someone is justified, they are counted, declared righteous. I want you to feel the tension. Listen to Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates it when lies are made, When you look at this bad person and call them a good person, that's horrible. It is wrong to count the wicked as righteous or to count the righteous as wicked. It's wrong to justify the wicked. It's wrong to declare righteous those who are unrighteous. So how in the world can unrighteous Abram be declared righteous, counted righteous by God himself? Look again at the verse. He believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. How can God be righteous while at the same time counting the unrighteous as righteous? How could Abram, or anyone else for that matter, ever be declared righteous when that person has not lived righteously? They haven't done it themselves. Well, here's the Bible's answer. The only way that sinners can ever be truly, accurately declared righteous is if they are given a righteousness and have their unrighteousness removed. Listen to David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Oh, blessed indeed. The truth is, we have all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And we all deserve his judgment. And yet, there are some who do not have their iniquity counted towards them. How can this be? How can it be right for God to justify sinners, to count sinners as righteous? I know a man who, when he was in elementary school, they had a track and field day. This acquaintance of mine, he was not the most athletic guy. But he's out there, he's going to try it. Everyone gets to run and to throw and to jump. And the running race was done all together. So they all run out there, and it was pretty obvious to everyone that he had not won the race. He was far back, right? Same thing with throwing. They throw, and they had their markers, and they're out in the field. And so he can see that lots of other people have thrown way farther than him. But when it came to the long jump, it was a little different. Of course, long jump, you run, and then you jump into that long bed of sand. They measure how far you made it, and then they smooth out the sand, and the next person runs and jumps. And so you don't actually know who won until the end when they look at all the measurements and see who got the best one. Well, at the end of the day, they passed out awards. And when it got to the boys' fifth grade long jump, my friend won the prize as the best, longest jump. This was incredible. And he was thinking to himself, I didn't really think it was that far a jump, but okay, I guess it was. He goes up, he gets his little medal, he's good to go. Well, there's this other really athletic kid who had jumped right before him, and he started getting really mad because he's like, there's no way you jumped farther than me. I know that's my medal around your neck. Well, it turns out they had actually switched their measurements. So my friend, he got credit for this incredible jump. And the other guy, he got credit for his pathetic little jump. Now, there's actually something very similar in the doctrine of justification to that just story. But here's the big difference. Instead of it being a mistake or something done out of evil intent, no. The Bible tells us that Jesus willingly gave us his righteousness and willingly took our sin upon himself. And not just that, he gave us his righteousness and what it deserves, that is, life eternal. And he took our sin and what it deserved, the death penalty. This is incredible. This is justification. You see, justification depends entirely on substitution. The only way that we could be declared righteous is to have the righteousness of another given to us and our unrighteousness taken away. And praise God, that's what we have in Jesus. Paul makes this explicit in the book of Romans. So let me turn there. Romans 3, beginning at verse 21, we're going to read about this righteousness that's not ours. It's from outside of us, and yet it's received by faith. Here's what Paul writes, Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood. Now we got to pause there, define our terms. The reason we can receive this righteousness is because of the propitiation in his blood. Propitiation refers to the satisfying of God's just wrath. So Jesus, he died on the cross. And we say, Jesus paid it all. He took all of the punishment our sin deserved. That's what that propitiation is. And we read that this propitiation, let me just read it again, is to be received by faith. So Jesus took the punishment for our sin, gave us his righteousness, and this exchange takes place by faith when we trust him. Now Paul continues. He says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, in his patience, he had passed over former sins. You see, it looks as if God has not been punishing all those sinners in the Old Testament. Abram's not getting the punishment that he deserves, nor anyone else. How could God be passing over their sin and not giving them the judgment that it deserves? He was waiting for Jesus to take it for them. So he continues. This was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. He's doing what is good and right. Because Jesus really took the punishment for our sin, and the righteousness we now have is a real righteousness that's been given to us by Christ. He is the just, the righteous one, and he is the justifier. He's the one who declares us righteous by faith. And then Paul uses our text as an example of what he's just said. So in chapter 4, we're at verse 2, here's what he says. If Abraham was justified by works, well, he has something to boast about. So think about the logic there. If he's declared righteous because he's done it himself, well, then he can say, hey, look at me. I'm righteous. I've done this. But Paul says, not before God. Like, no, that's not the case. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted to him as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you see the scandal of the gospel? God says it is wrong for you to justify the wicked, and yet he found a way to do it that was right. Only the wisdom of God could have thought up the gospel by which sinners are made righteous, which is all received by faith. This is what happened to Abram. He was credited righteous because he trusted the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's what's happened to everyone who has ever been saved. This is how salvation comes. Faith is counted as righteousness. It's the gift of God. Now he continues down in verse 20. I'm in Romans 4, verse 20. He's speaking of Abram and his faith. He writes this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But his faith grew strong in his faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, it's about to get really good. Listen carefully. But his words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord. So this story of what happened with Abram way long ago, the stars in the sky, these incredible promises, him trusting the Lord and that being counted as righteousness. We are told that that's for us too. This promise that faith is counted as righteousness, it's for us who believe in Jesus. You too can be counted righteous. Abram trusted God's promises and God counted it to him as righteousness. God will do the same for you. If you trust him, you will be justified. You will be counted righteous because Jesus gave you his righteousness and took your unrighteousness. This is the gospel. This is what we celebrate again and again and again. The only way sinners could ever be justified is by God's grace through faith. If you've never turned from your sin and trusted in him, what are you waiting for? Trust him and be counted righteous. And for those of us who have done that, oh, praise the Lord. May we never lose the wonder of God's grace. It's amazing. His mercy is beyond belief. We simply trust him and he saves us. We should live lives of praise and thanks. We should sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace." Indeed, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's all of God's mercy. Let's pray together. Lord, we are just amazed at your salvation, about what you would do to rescue your people, to bring us back. We were ruined sinners, helpless, unable to fix the problem that our own sin has brought. Because of our rebellion, we really do deserve to go to hell. And yet Jesus says, "I will take it on behalf of these who are mine." He came and sought us to be his holy bride. Lord, we rejoice that there really is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, but rather we trust in what has been done for us. Lord, I pray that we would live in light of this glorious truth. Lord, I likewise pray that there would not be one person who would leave here today without their confidence, their dependence, their reliance, their trust being wholly set on you. Our only hope is in Christ the Lord. Without his substitution, we can't be counted righteous. But because of what he has done for us on the cross and rising from the dead, we really can be forgiven. Oh, may we all trust the Lord. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.